A psychic power is desirable. The answer to this question is much like the preceding question. There are, of course, no natural powers. And it's obviously merely an appeal to magic to make up a power that doesn't exist. It's equally obvious, however, that each individual has many abilities of which he's unaware. So basically, as your awareness increases, you may develop abilities that are quite startling to you. Yet nothing you can do can compare, even in the slightest, with the glorious surprise of remembering who you are. Let all your learning and all your efforts be directed toward this one great final surprise of remembering who you are, and you will not be content to be delayed by the little ones that may come to you on the way. Certainly there are many psychic powers that are clearly in line with this course. Communication isn't limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. If communication were limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes, we're on page 62 in the teacher's manual.
I don't know why I can't find it. I'm sorry, but I just didn't.
Second paragraph goes. It's on 62. Certainly there are many psychic powers that are clearly in line with this course. Communication is not limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. If communication were limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes, there would be no point in trying to teach the course or salvation. It would be impossible to do it. The limits the world places on communication are the chief barriers to direct experience of the Holy Spirit, whose presence is always there and whose voice is available but for the hearing. These limits are placed out of fear, for without the limits placed out of fear, the walls that surround all the separate places of the world would fall at the holy sound of God's voice. Who transcends these limits in any way is merely becoming more natural. You're doing nothing special, and there's no magic in your accomplishments. So the first two paragraphs, to me, are bringing home a bunch of really cool points. Point number one is that we got many abilities that we are not aware of. It was funny, when I first got into New Thought and metaphysics back in the 70s, I was surrounded by people who believed in thought is creative, reincarnation. I was having all these kind of psychic abilities that we didn't know about. They were totally radical in their belief system. So all of this was like what we basically were already talking. And the course was like something that kind of validated. And then the longer I studied it and the deeper I went into the truth, the more that it was almost like I was going down in levels to the earliest beliefs that I got, which were ultimately beliefs that had nothing to do with any of that. When I came into the world, I wasn't hearing any of that kind of stuff. And I've noticed that on the path. If I didn't know better, it's like if you're drilling for oil and you're going down through all these layers, the geologists would say at one time that was the topsoil. So in a sense, I always feel like I'm going deeper and deeper into all the previous programming that I've gotten. And pretty much now, it's rare that I'm around a lot of people who are talking anything like that. In most cases, they're much more concerned about day-to-day stuff, like how I'm going to pay my bills and what's going on with my children and what's going on with my husband and what's going on with my job and, you know, that kind of thing. But very seldom someone walks up saying, well, you know, I had a dream about a reincarnation, that I was in such and such a thing in another life. And I'm finding that I was wondering, like, you know, the benefit of getting in touch with those kind of thoughts, I realize now, were, without even realizing it, we were reinforcing the idea that life and the physical body weren't the same. That we were more than our bodies, and that what our identity was went far beyond what people considered to be normal everyday reality. And I noticed that when you're in that level of consciousness, your life takes on more of a magical quality, and you have much more unusual, outstanding, unexpected kind of events that happen because your thinking is out of the box. And then I noticed when my thinking is more in the box and I'm more concerned about the stuff that we can be in our regular mind, I noticed that that's when life takes on more of the routine. It becomes more boring. It becomes more fixed in the old way of thinking. So when I hear him say stuff like, we have a lot of abilities that we're not aware of, then as our awareness increases, there's some seats out there. As our awareness increases, we may well develop abilities that seem quite startling to us. And so he's warning us that if we continue on the spiritual path, that we are going to develop abilities that are beyond what we think of in terms of what a normal person is supposed to be like. And so he's telling us that no matter what abilities you develop, you should not let that delay you on the way, because it's real easy to get caught up in the abilities that we develop on the way to the point that we forget what we developed abilities for. Like if we became more intuitive, or we could visualize, like you said, the secret and stuff like that, and then create things, that's really supposed to be reminding us that we're creators, that we're more than just human beings, and that we do have abilities that our creator possesses. But the temptation would be to be so caught up in what you're able to create through your creative ability that before you know it, it's all about focusing on creating stuff in the outer rather than still remembering who you really are. So it seems like to me in the first paragraph we're just being told you're going to develop some abilities, but don't let that delay you by getting caught up in what you find that you're able to do to the point that you forget what the real deal is, which is to heal our separation from God and to get in touch with the spirit that we are. Anybody else have any thoughts about that paragraph? Any questions about that paragraph? Yeah.
The thing that I've noticed related to that since I've been in the Course in Miracles is how much peace I do have. And it's almost like I'm in this peaceful state and I'm going, am I not being productive? I'm like, gosh, I'm not in that anxious, the way I used to be. And I'm not, feeling stressed, and so this feels really different, and so I, start to question it, and then I go, Slacko, you're okay. Things are going to be okay.
it kind of reminds me of what he says in there about, our business with non-essentials. It's like you do that. That we got this thing about being really, really busy so that we won't ask where we really go for protection. So at the point that you start to really recognize peace, so that's the ego's greatest enemy is peace. Because when you have peace, you're in a position to really hear the voice of God and to really follow your guidance. And that's why everybody stays so busy, so that they don't have to listen to their thoughts. They don't have to really pay attention to what they're really thinking because they're so distracted. So of course your ego will get anxious at the point that you start to give yourself peace, because at the point you start to give yourself peace is the point you can start really hearing the voice inside of you. So it's not, to me, an unusual at all. Plus, we're constantly programmed that unless we're busy all the time, we're being unproductive, as if it's not okay to actually have peace and just cool out and have a good time.
Right.
Especially in Western culture, it's almost ludicrous how much I was thinking about. Hey, in some part of the course that always addresses every single thing that we do, and there's one line we said something about, we wander aimlessly. We just wander aimlessly around, And I was thinking about that when I go to festivals and stuff. That's when it's most obvious to me that everybody just kind of wander around aimlessly, don't really know what's going on, but just checking each other out. And that's really what he says that we do. It's like we stay busy with non-essentials, so we won't really get in touch with the real deal. So if you start to work on your spiritual path and start to have more peace, then your ego, which needs the conflict, which needs the drama, which needs the upset, that part of you that's separate from God, would begin to feel afraid and uncomfortable. So, in other words, you're not being unproductive just because you're achieving your goal. Your goal is to have peace, so so just because you achieved it, don't feel like that means actually you're going to find yourself being more productive. That's the way I've experienced it, is that it seems like the more you focus on truth, the more things seem to be done for you and through you.
I'm a living testament.
Yeah, I see it. My heart almost goes out to people who really think that doing it on their own is easier than removing the blocks to allowing their higher self to work through them. But I totally understand it, because in our culture, we are completely taught to depend on ourselves to the exclusion of anything else. And in our culture, we're taught to treasure the intellect above intuition. So people think you're crazy if you try to explain something from the intuitive side. Because unless it's scientific or so-called reasonable or logical, we tend to not believe it over here. So we cut ourselves off from so much of our power by doing that. And that's why I like to hang around weird people like y'all. Hang out and hear something different other than what we normally hear. So, you know, anybody else? Any thoughts about that paragraph? Everybody pretty clear on that? Okay. And then the next one, then he says there are a lot of psychic powers that are clearly in line with the course. But the main thing he's saying to me is that communication is not limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. So if the only way we could communicate with each other is the way that the world thinks we can communicate with each other, he says there wouldn't be any point in trying to teach the truth, because if everybody had to be physically communicated with before they could recognize the truth, well, then we can just hang it up, because we're never going to do it that way. That's why it's kind of funny to see the missionaries and that kind of thing. It's like you'll never transform the consciousness by doing it, thinking you're going to talk to people on the outer level and convert them over to a way of thinking that they don't necessarily want to listen to in the first place. So
you're saying the missionaries are doing it wrong.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. You know, but here's my butt. I always have a butt, and it's pretty big now too. The butt that I want to tell you is that there is nothing we can come up with that the Holy Spirit can use to wake us up. So even though the mission, on the one hand, outwardly trying to change people through a missionary approach doesn't work, which is what I'm doing, in a way, you know. At the same time, the Holy Spirit could use somebody that was sincere in a way that would be beneficial. You see what I mean? So maybe that person would be directed to the people who actually do need to hear that message, but not necessarily from the perspective that that's how they're going to transform the world, but it could be instrumental in being a catalyst for one individual or two individuals or whatever. So I like that, how the Course said, whatever it is you have learned to do, Holy Spirit can use that for your healing. That way you don't have to be in conflict with whatever your human talents and abilities are. Because a lot of people do that too. They get on the spiritual path and say, well, no point in me still doing whatever I do on my job. It doesn't mean anything. It's like, no, there's no accident you're where you are. You're where you are because there is some way you can be used in that position. And it's great that you got that talent that you're using. You just want to use it for love instead of fear. You know, I don't care what it is. You know. So, Then he goes on to say the limits that the world places on communication are the chief barriers to the direct experience of the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit is that part of us whose presence is always there and whose voice is available but for the hearing. But these limits were placed out of fear, because without them, the walls that surround all the separate places of the world would fall at the holy sound of his voice. So, yeah, we are the limits. The world does put limits on what it says we can do and how we can communicate, but he says that's the chief barrier to the direct experience of the Holy Spirit, is the limits of fear that we learn in the world. You know, the thing that I've noticed most of all is people come to spiritual classes like this, and the vast majority of them, when they first come, especially teaching the Course, I've noticed is that they basically don't want to hear the word God, and don't want to hear the word Holy Spirit, and don't want to, because it plugs into their past religious programming. But it's always kind of funny to me to come to something that's based on God and Spirit and then say, don't say anything to me about God and Spirit. But I want all the benefits of making a connection with a higher power. But don't you dare mention anything about the higher power, because when I grew up, I learned a lot of stuff. Well, then what you're reacting to is what you learned when you grew up. And at some point on the spiritual path, you should get conscious enough to recognize that that's all you're reacting to is what you've learned, which means that may not necessarily be true. And just because a word triggers you doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything wrong with what that word is representing. That's what I love about where I am now. It's like being able to separate my past learning more from now.
And really, of course, because what we've been taught before didn't make sense.
Right.
Didn't add up.
Yeah, I didn't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Right.
You know, just because I didn't like the fearful connotations of God I learned as a Southern Baptist didn't make me want to throw out the whole idea of God, you know, which is what a lot of people have done. It's like, I just throw out the whole idea because I don't like how I was brought up. But my experience of it was, I thought what they were saying wasn't true about God. It was like, it wasn't like there wasn't a God. To me, it was like, why are y'all saying that about God? You know, God isn't like that. Or why are you saying it about Jesus? You know, Jesus isn't like that. You know, so it's like somebody was talking about somebody that I knew, but I knew they wouldn't like what I was hearing, which was different from a person who just wanted to say, well, it's, I don't want to believe in any of that in any kind of way.
Well, and so much of the time you don't hear them say, talk about Jesus, talking about love. And if you do, then you certainly don't see that in what's being done in a very large way.
Absolutely, because you know, that's what you most need to learn. So it makes sense to me that everybody that's preaching about it is the main one that needs to learn it. The main one that's talking about it is the main one that needs to learn it, you know, and that's what I like about it. Because what could be a better, what could be a cooler path than to teach what you love, and in the process of teaching what you love, that's how you learn it. I love that. That the thing I'm most interested in is also the thing I most need to remember, so therefore teaching it helps me learn it. So it's easier for me to be more disciplined. Because I couldn't stick to stuff in the past until I got to the course, and I realized that it wasn't so much about not being able to stick to something, I just wasn't really interested in it. And I was trying to make myself interested in it, you know. I was talking to somebody the other day, we were talking about commitment, you know, like the whole thing, like, can you make a commitment? And why can't you make a commitment, especially in special relationships and stuff like that? And I realized that, you know, I don't have a problem with commitment. I just can't commit myself to something that I know I couldn't be committed to.
Well, no, it's like the course nails you on that anyway. It says every relationship is 100% commitment.
Anyway. Yeah. You know, anyway.
So, I mean, anyway. So you're 100% committed to whatever you feel about whatever at any given moment. You're 100% about it.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. It's like you're 100% committed, and then a part of you that thinks that it needs to make a commitment, and you ask yourself why you don't also make a commitment. It was real clear to me that I don't think people have a hard time committing themselves to something that they really know they want. No. I think it would be.
I'm only committed to you in a sense anyway. I ain't going no further.
Well, that's the only thing that you
could. I'm seeing you innocent all your life. I ain't gonna commit to living with you or driving down the road with you or.
Well, I'm counting on it.
Good.
And you know, because that's the commitment to my innocence is the only thing that really has saved me.
Exactly.
You know, to be committed to be living with me while you're making me feel guilty is not a commitment that I would like a person to keep. But you'll find people to keep that commitment.
I know.
They'll hate each other and stay together for 50 years. Won't see the innocence of each other for a second, but we'll stay in the house and criticize and condemn each other for 20 years because their commitment is like the court will say, well, their commitment is to the form. No. No, you be committed.
That's called committed.
Because it's a commitment to a form. It's not a commitment to content. It's a commitment. Most people make commitments to form. They're not making a commitment to the content.
Well, that's just another example of wrong. I hate to use the word wrong, but teachings coming to us that, you know, all these ideas have been established by mankind that isn't necessarily what the deal is. You know, I mean, we've been taught for centuries, oh, you commit to this and you stay with it. You know, a relationship is what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And people are so afraid to break out of that. I mean, it's just like...
And that's the key word, fear.
And then I have to break my commitment to remember that I'm not part of you.
Right. That's the commitment.
I got to break that commitment.
Yeah. I got to break the commitment to know that we won, to play the game that we're separate and we're different.
I can't be here unless I keep that commitment that we're not the same. In fact, I'm ready to keep it.
Well, you're on the way out of here.
You think you're different from me. Look how good I am at keeping a commitment.
Yeah, you've done it so well, she has no doubt you're different from her.
I know.
And everybody in here has no doubt that we're different from each other. That's how committed we are to separation, is that when someone says we're not, we think it's something we have to learn to remember, you know. And I'm glad that we're separate. Because until we love each other, I'm glad you're in your house and I'm in mine, frankly.
Amen.
You know, I'm glad that until you really love me, I'm like glad you can get in your car and drive away. You know what I'm saying? Suppose we were really one at the state of consciousness we have now. We had to be with each other all the time the way we think, You know, you'd be processing to all day long. All day long. Everything you like to do that they don't like to do, y'all have to talk about it and work it out. It's like, oh, if I think if I process anymore, I puke. I can't process anymore. I'm sick of processing. You know, it's just a very subtle way of saying, I want you to act the way I want you to act if you're wrong. We're going to work it out until you see you wrong, and then the problem's been solved.
And then I'll change my mind about what I wanted to do to begin with.
Yeah, you see, you seem so weird when you start to see it all, because you probably end up becoming quieter. And I know that's what I'm noticing, is that I'm becoming more and more silent and more just live the truth for myself without involving anybody else, because I realize now that that was what slowed me down. Mm-hmm. Was needing to get the validation and understanding mm-hmm. of the people around me before I go to the next stage. So I need to get all my friends, all my relatives, everybody had to agree with that they saw it the way I saw it, and then I kind of feel like that it must be the way to go. And then when I flipped it, like the Course said, and just accepted the atonement for myself, then that's when everything started to get easier. It's weird, but it's like the spiritual path really is easier. It's just different. You know, it's like he's saying here. He says, if you transcend the limits of the world that we've been taught by the world in terms of communication in any way, he said, you're just becoming more natural. You're not being special. There's no magic in our accomplishments. It's just when I stop limiting myself by fear, then all the wonderful, incredible levels of communication and joining and harmony and flow that will ultimately come is just me being more natural. And then when it seems like it's some stubborn part of my life that it looks like no matter how much I study, I can't change, then I realize that that's my emergency. That's my anchor in this reality. You know, that's my ego's best defense to try to keep me still limited to this. It would be the unsolvable, what the Course calls the unsolvable problem. You know, the one that you just can't seem to solve no matter what. Is the secret sin. You know, that's the one little place that you're trying to keep the beliefs of the world in place at some level to hold the whole picture. And we all got those areas. It seems like the truth works in every area, but it's this one little area I can't seem to get it to operate in, you know, and that's the one, he says, that's the one little area still unforgiven, still inside of you, you know. And so a person who would see me as innocent is helping me to release that unforgiven area, more so than somebody who wants to make it real. And then when you see your, are y'all getting acquainted with your split mind? That there's a part of you that can listen to this and hear it and believes it gets it and believes it agrees with it. And there's another part of you that as soon as you walk out this door, you forget all of this and act just like a regular human being trying to make it in the world. Getting upset with people who are not doing what you want them to do. And you see that part, you know.
Especially at work.
Well, work, especially, that's the purpose of work.
Mm-hmm. But at work?
Yeah. That's almost like the purpose of work. The purpose of work is to
give you a deadline and have you work with people mm-hmm. to hit that deadline. And
it really makes the truth seem like it's unreal a lot of times when you're at work.
I refuse to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I really do, because it really does require that you go into battle with somebody, and so I just quit doing it. It just didn't work for me.
Work didn't work. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It really did.
Yeah, I stopped.
I play hard.
Well, I stopped working when I was 26.
Yeah.
I haven't worked since I was 26. What I call work is getting up doing something every day you don't want to do.
Okay.
That's work.
Yeah, that's
fine. If you okay. get up, you know, you're not wanting to do with yeah. people you don't want to do it with, that don't inspire you.
That's work.
That is not.
But that attitude, that helped me so much in my last job. If I decide I'm not going into a position where I'm going to be in that circumstance, so all the interviewing was easy.
Mm-hmm.
I was interviewing them as much as they were interviewing me, and mm-hmm. it was no stress and no pressure. I'm just going in and have a conversation. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then you found one that did feel right.
Yeah, right. For now.
For now. Yeah.
And then when it doesn't anymore, I'll go somewhere else.
Yes.
I even consider doing something that I don't know that's other than for propagating these ideas. I love propagating these ideas, so that's not work to me. But if it's something other than this, then I go in and look at every single person, how they're interacting with every single person. I don't care about the interview. I'm looking at how happy that place is. And if that place is all hopping and happy, and people are all loving each other, and I can see the love going on between all the coworkers, hell, I may even pay them to let me work there. Because it's that valuable to make your day full of people you really get off on. This. If you're not, you're just wasting life.
I know, but it usually takes so much realization to say what you just said within the level of realization. You know what I'm saying? It's like one of those things.
That's true.
Yeah, think about what you went through.
Yeah, 16 years straight doing the workbook. Now I've put it off on a 21-day regimen, so I don't have to keep going to new lessons. Just do one for 21 days, go to the next one. You don't have to worry about, did I remember my lesson today? I'll remember tomorrow.
Yeah, you got 21 days?
I got 21 days to get it right.
Yeah, because he says at the end you end up doing it your own way. And like in the end you have a way that works
for you. Well, he told me that. Because Earl would go through it. One time he'd go through the workbook and he'd say, well, this time I'm doing buttons. And here Holy Spirit says, Holy Spirit, I say buttons. And we'd like, next time, this time I'm doing it. And then he'd go through and do that. Do the whole workbook, you know, the whole year on that same, you know.
It worked so well, I stopped.
I know. But it inspired me to actually take the book and use it for all kinds of things instead of just reading it. You know, where you actually could take it and say, well, this time I'm going to read it and hear it in a way that is first person. You know, just do all eyes. And every time it says Son of God, say I. And every time it says ego, I. Just say I.
And John was teaching Course in Miracles classes over here. Before I moved here. You know, when I moved here, he moved to Memphis, and then I took over the spot where he was. So we've been studying the course together for a long time.
We're really the same person.
Yeah, and we just divide ourselves up for the fun of it. And people think it's two different people and stuff like that. Yeah.
We don't tell them the same thing, though, aren't we,
bro? It's not but one message. You know, but it's what's cool is that the message will come through you in a way that will reach the people that need to hear from you.
So they couldn't you know, be away.
And there's no, so therefore you don't really have a problem with your social life either when you get this right. Mm-hmm. You know, really. It's like, it's so cool. It's like, okay, you ready to learn? Well, I know the people who need it the way you are.
Show up.
And then they'll show up and they'll love you the way you are and they'll want you the way you are and they'll need you. And people don't believe that. You know,
like
we're such an experience where we think that there's no such thing as somebody naturally loving me and accepting me just as I am. We're so programmed to believe you've got to change for somebody to love you. If you don't change, nobody's going to love you the way you are. And so everybody's busy trying to become this imaginary person. And the problem with that is you're trying to be something that doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And all your power, you know, and all your power comes from being what does exist. And what does exist is who you are now at this level. You know, and that's a trip. That's a trip, though. But it's always one of those little subtle truths that we overlook, that every time you try to act out of your idealized self, you're literally trying to act from something that doesn't exist yet. And so you're not in the present moment. You're immediately in the future.
And if you break the altar where you throw yourself away because it couldn't be nice,
you have to change.
The old self isn't acceptable. It won't get you where you want to go. I love it
how the Course says you feel guilty when you meet somebody and you give yourself to them and they've given themselves to you, but you think you really got something from them, that you got something you really value, but you feel like you didn't give them anything of value in return, and so you feel guilty. Especially if you're a person that has low self-esteem and don't love yourself. So even if you do meet somebody who wants you, you don't think you got anything valuable that you're giving to them. You don't love yourself. So he said you actually feel guilty about giving yourself to them because you're not giving them anything of any value if you don't think you're valuable.
They say it.
And they'll say it to you at some point. And so you'll suddenly feel guilty and don't even know why you feel guilty. So every problem he says is an identity problem. It always goes back to who are you? You know, what are you? You know, every problem goes back to what are you? And if you can get that one clear, then you'll see the problem disappear. So I can tell when I've forgotten that I'm the holy child of God. That's real easy. You know, now I'm struggling. Now I'm mad. Now I think I'm a victim of circumstances. Now I think I'm not. So it's not hard. Like, none of this is hard. It's just that when you begin to realize you've been deceiving yourself all your life, and then you realize that it's been you've been fooling yourself, then that's when it gets easier. But as long as you think the deception is coming from somewhere else, it's very difficult to let it go. And so an enlightened person is just a person that's owning their stuff.
You know, they're owning it. They're the ones that's choosing the feelings they have, and they're the ones that's setting the goal, and they're the ones, you know, it's like everything that's going on, I'm the one that's accepting it for me. And that's what he's saying here, that he says, like, the seeming new abilities that you may gather on the way can be very helpful. But if you give these new abilities to God, which is the Holy Spirit, and use under His direction, they're valuable teaching aids. Now, people would be thinking in terms of psychic powers, which you could, but you really could take that and apply it to anything. Any new abilities that you gather on the way. That could be the ability to play an instrument. That could be the ability to learn how to type. The one thing I used in high school more than basic reading and writing and arithmetic was a typing. I'm so glad I took typing when I was in high school, now that I'm a nerd. It's like that's really been helpful to know how to type. But everything else out of high school other than the basics, so I've never needed trigonometry. I've never needed geometry. Nobody's ever asked me where the Tennessee River was located. We all know it's located in the so where is the Tennessee River at? It's in Wyoming. Think about it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it would have been great to have 12 years of how to relate in the world. Like I had went to school and had 12 years of how to relate, how to have relationships. How to have peace, how to communicate, how to set goals and achieve. You know what I'm saying? It's like those are the things that I would have been able to take into out into the world and never stop you. So even the educational system as it's traditionally done is also part of keeping us asleep. You know, but it doesn't have to be. None of this has to be. But when you wake up, you start seeing that it's almost like a subconscious conspiracy going on to keep us in a state of unawareness and sleep. And then we wake, and some of us wake up and go, you know what, I'm not buying into this system. This system sucks. And then those who have feel threatened, and then their way of dealing with it is to attack. You know, like Cora says, you know, people identify with their belief system. So when you question their belief system, then they think they feel like you're attacking them. Like if somebody says something about the Course and I go, that's because I think I am the Course. But when somebody says something about the Course, and I don't care. Now I'm in a healthy place in relationship, you know, to the Course. Like when I went to hear Joel, I heard Joel Osteen Sunday night, and it was 16,000 number of people that can be in the Pepsi Center. It was filled. And he was talking nothing but the truth, and he was doing it in a way that he was using the scripture, the Bible, to do it, but he was teaching exactly what we teach here.
But he threat to the churches because he just teaches from love and joy.
Yeah, he teaches totally from love, and he went into this whole thing about, you know, us being God and God being in our DNA, and I mean just some very powerful stuff. It's very unusual for me to be in a gathering like that, and the fact that I was invited to go was unusual, so I pay attention to stuff like that. So I go, okay, there's a message obviously for me here. And then I was sitting there, and so this couple sitting next to us, and they introduced themselves, and then I said what my name was, and the guy said, Earl Purdy? I said, yeah. And he said, I came to your class about a year ago. So out of 14,000 people in a Joel Osteen, you know, engagement, you know, that I normally would you would never see me at, there was a person that knew me and that we knew. So I think that was an accident. You know, it's like what he's saying, you know, we're joined. You know, when you're of a like mind, you just draw people to you. And the people were very loving. So if I said to myself, I can't be around anybody but people that study the Course in Miracles, then I would have missed out on being a part of a very loving gathering of people that was really cool people. And that's what I have to watch. That's what I mean by, you know, putting form before the content. If you put form before the content, you're going to mess up. You're like, when I say you should join with somebody of a similar nature in a relationship, I don't mean that they got to be a Course in Miracles student. You know, I mean that they got to have the same purpose you have, which is peace.
Who are those people? Because I've seen him on TV, and I can't believe how big that, whatever, church stadium is. Oh, yeah. Is that...
That's his sanctuary. His sanctuary holds 16,000 people at his church, and they have three services. And when he took over the church, it was 6,000 members, and now he's reaching millions. And he was talking about how he ended up doing that, and how he resisted and how he wanted to work back. But it was, he said, I know exactly what it means. He said, but all of a sudden there was something inside of him that changed him. It wasn't something on the outside. And that's the same thing happened to me with, when I first discovered the Course. It's hard to describe to people what happened when I first got into the Course. It was like somebody flicked a switch and some kind of alarm or something inside of me clicked on, and it was like, it's like, you know, going into puberty or something. Like all of a sudden one day, you know, you got puberty happening, you know. And I believe that every stage of our spiritual development is ultimately like that. And I think that we read and study so that we can have peace about a process that's going to happen no matter what. You know, I feel like we're all going to evolve into the awareness of our Christ consciousness, whether we ever pick up a book, whether we ever meditate, whether we ever read. What's different is that it's almost like studying gives me my ego sort of like an explanation of what's going on so that it won't freak out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It gives me the feeling, it's like for me when I first got picked up, was in this is my whole way out.
Mm-hmm.
It's as if somebody said, this is your whole way out. This is the whole complete way out. If you really want to do this, this will get you
way out of.
Way out of all my fear, my mm-hmm. guilt. I couldn't have a relationship that ever worked without me fighting with the person. Never seemed to have anything really giving me any fulfillment. Those kind of things. And it's like life being just a series of events in which you're riding a roller coaster.
And you and Pam have an incredible marriage and relationship. And that's an example of two people that met, you know, who were into the Course and through the Course. Like, not some people say you can't meet people that's into exactly what you're into, too. But that's, you know, all you need is one example. And that's one.
Well, it's really exciting because with Joel Osteen, what's happening is it seems to be coming from traditional Bible church. So that's what opens people's minds to it.
Exactly.
And I saw a man, I saw a special on MSNBC a couple of weeks ago called To Hell and Back. And it was a young man who grew up in Oklahoma and wanted to be a minister. And, I mean, he started preaching as a little boy, and Earl Roberts saw him and nurtured him through college. And he became
Earl
one
Roberts.
Of the big guys. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Earl Roberts.
Earl Roberts said, mm-hmm. yes. So this man got married, he has children, he's got this humongous church, they're living in this big house, but he's preaching the traditional, you know, hellfire brimstone. And one day he said he was watching a special on Africa, and he had this realization that God would never create what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had a total breakthrough. He goes into this almost Pentecostal-like church and starts telling them, God didn't do this, we're doing it. And I can't repeat his words.
I know what happened to him.
And I'm like, because then he lost everything.
Right. That's what's happened. I know what happened to him.
A few people stuck around, but he lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then all at once he got a call from a woman minister in San Francisco. And she said, she'd heard what happened to him. And she said, we want you to come out here. So he went to this church. And they were totally open to everything he said. Then he goes back to Tulsa. An Episcopal church said, our church is empty all afternoon. Why don't on Sundays, why don't you use it? So he's building the congregation. So, 100 monkey syndrome, it's happening. People are waking up to the truth.
And sometimes you'll be tempted if you're doing something like what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and like what he's doing, and say, well, you know, if he's reaching that many people, then what's the point of what I'm doing? You know, and that's when you really get just what Jesus said in the Course. You know, there are people who need you the way you are. You know, who would never. There were people that would hear through me, would never hear through him. There are people who hear through him, never hear through me. People hear through you, that never hear through me. It's like it's no competition. Like Course said, yeah, the whole idea of competition and the whole idea, but that idea of numbers. It's interesting because I've had people say it to me a lot. You know, sometimes they'll say to me, you know, well, you know, it don't really matter how many people come. And that's easy to say when it's not what you do for a living. Okay, so as long as you're not doing it for a living. Most people are very much able to apply the truth to other people. That's been my experience. People can always apply the truth to you. Mm-hmm. Like you can say what you're going through, and they'll say, "Oh, you know, it's all in divine order." Plus, they say that about you. But let them not let them have the slightest little thing happen, and they go into a panic, and their faith is out of the window. So I'm much more impressed by how people apply the truth to themselves than how they can tell me how I need to apply it, you know, and vice versa, which is cool. But my point is in saying that is my experience in doing this full time and on a donation basis is there is no correlation between the number and my income. There's no correlation between any of that. It seems like it's a consciousness thing. It's where you're coming from in your heart and your mind, and the connection that you're allowing yourself to have with spirit. Like I'm sustained by the love of God, is what seems to be true. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's like, but if I get attached to a channel, my experience is that the channel closes. Like the minute I confuse the channel with the source, it's like, now some people can seem to do that and get away with it, but it seems to be as you wake up, there are different levels of learning, and so you'll get to a point that you just can't be, you can't attack, because your reflection of that attack will come back to you so fast it'll blow your mind. While in the earlier stages of learning, it looks like you can attack and you can get away with it, and you can do all this stuff and you can get away with it. But as your energy becomes clearer and you become more accepting that giving and receiving is the same, it seems like it cuts down on that so-called period of time between when you conceive something and when it manifests, until it gets to the point that almost as soon as you think it, it'll be there. So just from knowing the universal law, you start to want to become more loving and want to become more peaceful, and it's inwardly motivated because you see how quick you'll be living inside of your own mind. That you really, like right now, we're all living inside of our own consciousness, and that everything that we're experiencing is a reflection of our deepest core beliefs. And when you finally get that, you'll see your way out. But it's also frightening at the beginning because you become aware that you got so many thoughts that aren't necessarily loving, and then you're afraid that you'll have to meet and experience these thoughts. But what you come to realize is that you don't have to worry about experiencing those thoughts in the future because you're experiencing those thoughts now.
Right now.
Yeah, it's like the life you're living right now is already the reflection of those thoughts. So you don't have to worry about, oh God, I got this negative thought that's going to come and get me. No. You having this negative thought, you having this feeling that goes with that thought, and you having the experience that goes with that thought right now. So, you know, you don't have to worry about karma in the future. You know, be who you are now, you'll get the result of that now. Change your mind now, you'll get the result of that now. It's not like I change my mind now and I get the result of it 3 months from now. That's another popular misconception, that I change today but I'll see the result of that 5 years from now. And of course, then, no, this future happiness is a crock. That's just you want to punish yourself more. That's why you place it in the future. I think about it all the time. You know, future happiness. He says you don't deserve future happiness.
Amen. Don't want it.
You don't want no future happiness. Who wants happiness in the future? But that's, you know, you want happiness now. You want love now. And there's so many people who are suffering who believe that they one day they'll know why they're suffering, and then they'll get their reward for that suffering later. And the course just completely just... you know, cut through that whole system and say, no, that's your guilt. And you're still thinking you need to be punished. So you're coming up with this space of time between when you think you've changed your mind and when you'll reap the benefits of it. That intervening interval is the time you're still punishing yourself. So that's why it seems like it'll happen 3 weeks from now. Or I'll be happy when I graduate 5 years from now. I have to always watch that whole... Because of being an astrologer and a lot of stuff that I've learned, I have to get a whole new perception of that and how that's being used now, or I'll be caught up in what's going to happen in the future. And the reason why you can predict the future is because we just repeat the past over and over and over again. Till we wake up, we're just doing the same thing over and over again. You know, the easiest person, you know, the easiest person to do a chart for, and I know Pam could bag me up, is people who don't believe in it. You know the ones who act out their chart completely. It's the ones who think it's a bunch of crap, because they're acting from an unconscious level, and so they just do whatever you see in the chart that it says. It's the person who becomes conscious that you can't predict. You just know they're going to use the energy, and you have to talk to them to see how they're going to use the energy. But the more unconscious you are, the more programmed you are, and you're like a robot. And anybody who recognizes the truth can predict what an unconscious person is going to do before they do it. That's why it's no excuse to get into relationships that are always causing you conflict. If you're getting in a relationship with someone who thinks that they're separate from you, and they don't take responsibility and they blame, then the Course has already defined in the book exactly what they're going to do. First they're going to do this, then they're going to do that, and then you watch everybody, and that's the tricky part about studying the Course, is that you watch everybody around you. When you read the study, that's why I can always tell who's studying the Course and who's listening to it. Because the person that's studying it, their life is going through radical shifts. The person is kind of listening like to it like a philosophy or like an interesting hobby, nothing changes except they begin to feel burdened. And their ego uses that information to make them feel burdened. And so the ego takes everything that you're listening to but not using, and it uses it to beat you up for not using it. So it takes the very information that's supposed to make you feel better, and then it makes you feel bad. Like if you keep hearing, everything is a love or a call for love, and you should be seeing what people do as a call for love. Okay? But you're just listening to it. Okay, then at some point you're going to hear that so much, and if you're not doing it, you're going to make yourself feel wrong about, well, why couldn't I see my mother's upset as a call for love? So your ego will start to use all the truth that you're not using to make you feel bad. So it becomes a burden. It's almost better never to study it at all than to study it and just do it like a hobby and don't use it. You see? But if I was actually seeing what you were doing as a call for love, then I would be experiencing more love in my life. And so it wouldn't be a burden because I'd really be seeing the transformation in my life. But if I'm just reading books and not using it, then it's just something else for me to judge myself about not doing. You know? So it's... But when you see it, like you said, I just want you, the Course is about perception. So it's really about our interpretation of our experience. And he says when you change your perception, which is changing your interpretation, then that's when your mind shifts. So it's never asking us to do anything that we can't do now. Every time I read anything that I can't do now, I feel like it's of my ego. Mm-hmm. I just automatically dismiss it. Not that it doesn't have validity, but the only thing that's really valuable to me now is what I can use now, what I can apply now, and not something that's going to take me 6 years to apply, like right now. Like you said, just take what we did today, just this part of it. You know, if I was just to walk away from here today and say, well, from this moment forward, I could go, no matter what abilities I have right now, I'm going to give those abilities to love and to awakening. See, I could do that right now. The world places limits on me, and that's why I can't hear God's voice. Okay, well, I could be doing stuff to let go of the limits right now. But if I was talking to you about astral planes, mm-hmm. and if I was talking to you about other dimensions, which are valid, but I can't prove that to you right now. But I can sit up in this room with you right now and want you to have peace and want you to see you as innocent and realize you are called for love and you. See, the truth is always something you can apply now. And that's where we're going. So I'm gonna stop here. Let me get the love offering thing off. So while I'm going to get it, y'all can still talk. Y'all still can talk to each other. John, teach while I'm gone.
Teach while you're gone.
He looks like he's 20.
And he's 7, and he's a 12.
It was, It really, it when I, but the other part of seeing him was, it really made me realize how much, it may sound weird to say this, but I do believe that, I believe that we create our own reality, and I also believe in destiny. And that may sound contradictory, but it's not. But I believe in both of them. I don't believe anybody's going to go to a workshop in a firm and become Oprah. I don't think, you know what I'm saying? I think that's another misperception. I think they can affirm and become themselves and what they're here to do. But I don't believe that you're going to study something and then you're going to have a church as big as Joel Osteen just because you studied. You know, that was part of his cross because I believe that before we land here, we know why we landed here. Mm-hmm. And that we choose our sex and we choose our race, our parents, and our general circumstances to learn, you know, and
our sexuality.
And then, so, yes, within what we've created, we have free will, but it's within what we've already, it's sort of like, before I get on a roller coaster, I decide that I want to ride the roller coaster. So, in that sense, I'm creating what I'm going to be born into, as an analogy, right? But once I get on the roller coaster, which is my decision, by the way, right? And they said, plink, and they pushed the little lever, and you own it. At that point, you can say you create your reality all you want to, but you're not getting off the roller coaster unless you're going to die. You know what I'm saying? In that sense. My point in the analogy is that once I decide to get on the roller coaster, once I decide to be a black man in America, roller coaster, right? Then how I experience the ride is where my consciousness level comes in, how I'm interpreting the ride. But I'm on the ride. And some people on the ride are going, some people on the ride are going, yeah. But they're on the same ride. They're on the same ride. What's the difference? How they're interpreting the ride. And that's what the Course is telling us. We're on the same roller ride, y'all. Now, through the Course, we can be on the ride going, or we can be through the ego going, but you're on the ride. And you end up where you started. And that's what the Course is saying, too. You're going to end up being back with God because you never left God in the first place. So either you can be a person that spends your life screaming on the ride out of terror, or you can realize you chose to be on the ride and start laughing and seeing what the cool part is about being on the ride. You know, like the people in first class get to the destination the same time as the people in coach. What's different? The way they experience the flight. And that's what the Course is saying. How do you want to experience the flight?
First class.
And he said, well, how do you get to first class? How do you get upgraded? Forgiveness.
I gotta forgive.
I gotta stop seeing myself. And that just simply means I gotta stop seeing myself as a victim of my mother, a victim of my father, a victim of my race, a victim of my sex, a victim of, you know, that's all forgiveness is. It's forgiveness is nothing but you not seeing yourself as a victim of anybody anymore. Mm-hmm. Period. And that's what, you know, it's taking responsibility.
Totally.
Yeah, I cannot be upset with an alcoholic father mm-hmm. that I chose to have to learn the spiritual lesson, who is therefore giving me the lesson that my soul needs for me to wake up. Mm-hmm. There's nothing to forgive him for playing his role in the play. But if I don't have that kind of perspective, then I'm tripping 57 years later about what my father was like when I was a child. You see what I'm saying? And that's what some people choose to do. But if you go to the bigger picture and realize it's all set up for your healing, then what is it to forgive him for? Because he played a role in who I am sitting up here today. Maybe if I hadn't had that kind of a father, I wouldn't be interested in what I'm doing right now. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so your past is forgiven when you claim it's all good. Not when you get somebody else to try to make up for what you think they did to you in the past. You know, I had to claim my past was all good. It was for my own best interest to be free of it in a negative way. And so that's what I invite you to do. If there's anything from your past that you're hanging on to that you're saying is causing you to go through stuff now, claim that that was for your own best interest and that it's bringing you to the point you are now, which is to realize how loving you are. And then it will no longer be a block against your presence. Could it be that easy? Yeah. Then the Course says, well, what's the problem? He says, well, it's a matter of motivation. Most people aren't motivated to do it. Their grievance has more of a payoff to them.
I don't want to let it go
because there's some payoff I'm getting. Yeah, the payoff is just your excuse for not living the life that you could live. It's like somebody said, you know, like Joel went through a thing about I think it was him, that went through a thing about, you know, the past that people are talking about, what they went through. No, it was another thing I was listening to. And what he said was, what the speaker said basically was, there's not a person that you know who doesn't have a story, and there's basically nobody you know that came from a normal home, whatever that is. So that whole thing that all of us got, like, somehow or another, I got the shortest end of the stick. He said, we all got to get over it, because everybody's got a story.
But you said Sunday, I'd rather suffer than see their
coffin up. Yeah, that's like you said, exactly. It's like between, I don't want to say this coffin of wax, because I don't want you to, I don't want to help you. I don't want to forgive you. So why should I say this a coffin of love? It's like, oh, could it be that obvious? Yeah, you don't want to help them. So of course you don't see the need, but then you don't realize that's you denying your own self, and then you understand the next time you need help, and it looks like nobody's there, you don't realize you created that consciousness by never seeing anybody else's need as a call for help. And I'm so glad I know that.
That's a good way to look at it. Like, I look at people and I listen to them complain or whine, and I say, well, why don't you want it more? Or I know you want it more. I know you want to be happier. I know you want change. And why aren't you? Like, where is that? You know, and good folks do better than evil, or, you know, love them. But it's like, if you think of it as there's a payoff, or they're getting more out of the suffering or the deception or whatever, there is a payback.
Right.
It's a feeling of specialness.
Yeah, I'm special.
I'm special.
To the ego. No one suffers like me.
Nobody. Nobody suffers.
Nobody suffers.
I'm making
sure
it up.
Together
I'm,
and share that.
Yeah. So as we go back out of the nap, gratitude is the order this week. So it's not going to be a class on Thanksgiving. I'll be in Seattle.
Have a good time.
Yeah. Look, I've never been there before, and I was really blessed. A friend of mine is actually lined me up there to have Thanksgiving dinner in the Space Needle.
Oh,
yeah, that's cool. That's what I'm grateful, and it's an opportunity for me to accept that I deserve that. You know what I'm saying? It's like that's the kind of test I like. I'm gonna give you something really good.
See if you can make that
okay. I like my test used to be very different. My test used to be a lot different. Believe me.
But don't get up in that restaurant and start judging everything and running for yourself.
That's right. I'm not. I'm going to try not to. So, y'all have a great Thanksgiving. Let me tell you something. I am so grateful for you. And I just want y'all to really know that. I'm totally grateful for you. You're incredible Thanksgiving gifts.
When I look back,
and you're not turkeys either. Yeah. Don't forget, they're going to be singing. Are you speaking Sunday? John is speaking Sunday. Are y'all singing?
No, I'm
singing
next Sunday.
Next Sunday.
Okay.
When you're speaking.
Oh, okay. Great.
Yeah, you're speaking Sunday. Okay.